Let's begin by turning today into the book of Deuteronomy chapter 16. Now, God is desiring a people with a passion. You know, when you read in the book of Revelation, the messages to the churches, to the first one, he says, restore or return to your first love. And God is looking for a passion in his people, those that care about the things that he cares about, those that desire his ways in their lives. And he brought this about by being extremely passionate, by saying that even though the world had rejected him, even though the world had fallen in sin, that he would provide a redeemer, a savior, who is Christ the Lord, to come to this earth and to basically take upon himself all of our sin, all of our iniquity, all of our death, and die even while we were yet enemies with him, in the hope that we would be his forever. And when you think about that kind of passion, that's incredible passion. You know, you can get passionate when you feel like you have hope when things are going better. But when you die for your enemy, it's not a lot of hope in that relationship, right? You would think that that's not usually when people act their strongest. It's when there's hope that that enemy will be a friend. But God, while we were enemies, sent his son to die for us. And we are here as a response to his passion for us and his love for us. We love because he first loved us. And we come to celebrate this feast of Pentecost, this feast of weeks, because it is about what is going on in his heart, his mind, his plan. And we wake up one day on this earth as we're born, and here we are in the midst of what God is already doing upon this planet and what God is already working out in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. And that is what we have our hope in, and that is what we rely in, what God has promised will take place because of belief in Jesus. And so back in Deuteronomy 16, we read this during the message regarding the offering, but just notice with me again here in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 9, you shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. So I just want you to think about this for a moment, because again, this feast is not a set day feast. You know, it's not like the 15th day of the first month or the 15th day of the seventh month. It's a counting feast. It's about a thought where it begins the foundation on the day that the offering came forth, the day you put the sickle to the ground, and it's a march forward in time. And there was a time of gathering that was going on through this time. The barley and the wheat was being harvested. And you have this time of gathering together, but it's always continually marching toward this day that we celebrate here today. And so we begin this count, we carry on this count. And then he says in verse 10, then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord Yahweh your God blesses you. And our lives are meant to be a gift back to God according to what he's blessed us with. And ultimately, the harvest that's taking place in our lives and the things that God is working out, Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you would bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. And it is of that fruit that we are able to give offerings to God, that we're able to be a blessing to one another. And so he says to prepare this and do this and to give as the Lord your God has blessed you. And then verse 11, you shall rejoice before Yahweh your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gate, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you, at the place where Yahweh your God chooses to make his name abide. And so rejoice. Why are we happy? Because God is God. He is doing great and wonderful things to bring about his harvest, which is all who will believe. For he said, look, the fields are white unto harvest. And so the harvest is a celebration of God bringing many forth. And you shall remember, verse 12, that you were a slave in Egypt and shall be careful to observe these statutes. That's kind of interesting there, to remember where you came from and to remember that you were a slave. We don't forget in the celebration of the feast where we came from. We don't forget our roots and ultimately understand that we had roots in slavery. We were all born in slavery to sin. But as the root is holy, so are the branches. As the lump is holy, so is the bread. We are joined to Christ and made holy because of the work that he is doing. So what are we to be doing? We're to be coming forth on this day. We're to be rejoicing. We're to be bringing forth offerings to him. We're to be remembering what he is doing And we are to be remembering that we were slaves in Egypt, being careful to observe these statutes. Now, turn over with me to Acts chapter 1, because after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus met with his disciples before ascending into heaven. When he revealed himself and showed himself to his disciples, he told them in Acts chapter 1, and notice with me here in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, "So the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" So here is Jesus with his disciples during this time between his resurrection and the day of Pentecost. He is teaching, he's giving many infallible proofs that he is the Messiah, that he was the one that came to save. He's telling them, but you got to keep waiting. And that's what we've been doing. We've been counting. We've said, what day is it today? It's day 35. What day is it today? It's day 42. We kept counting and waiting. And Jesus was telling his disciples, don't leave, don't depart, wait here until you receive power from on high. And if there's one thing that we need to understand in our lives is not to lose hope and not to lose the expectation that God gives us of the receipt of Holy Spirit in our lives until we have received. Because it is an issue of faith. It is an issue of waiting upon the Lord, because the thing that we need the most, which is God dwelling within us, is the thing that only he can give to us. We cannot create it of ourselves. We cannot take it as if we can run into the kingdom and steal. It is by God pouring out his Spirit that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and that we become changed, that we receive the power from on high, that we become the witnesses. And this is the change that has to take place in our lives. And are we seeking and are we desiring for God to make this a reality? Because what he's looking for is a people that is looking to him for the feeding that we need. More than you need water every day, more than you need physical food to eat, you need God in your life. And God is looking for a people that understand and see the spiritual need and not just the fleshly need, that don't just meet the needs of the flesh when we get hungry or thirsty, but understand the needs of the Spirit. We are living in a wilderness where people are crying out for the goodness of God, and it is available. It is as near as in your mouth and in your heart, if you will believe. And yet we live in a society that is rejecting God, and we should see that as it is and realize that what they're doing, rejecting and looking for some satisfaction, some hope, some life apart from God, it's not working. It is driving humanity to insanity. And what God is looking for is for us to receive a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind where we have care and consideration for one another and where we're looking to bring the glory of God to other people's lives. You were called to this purpose. He wanted you to be, as we went through John 17, you saw that he said, I'm not just praying for my disciples on earth alone. I'm praying for all who would believe. And that is you and me. And where does the power come to be witnesses? Not from our own strength or might, not by our own intellect. It comes by the power of the Holy Spirit, who can take the word of God and put it together in your heart and mind and allow you to speak, allow you to proclaim, allow you to place out there the word that doesn't return to God void. And ultimately, that's what God is looking for. He's looking for those who will believe in him and celebrate with him and rejoice with him in what he's doing and allow that liberty to come about not only in our own lives, but to be those who are about liberating others through compassion, through prayer, through being helpful, making intercession, showing kindness, showing mercy, showing compassion. And so this way of God is all based on having the Spirit of God living within us. For apart from the Spirit, how will we do the things even that God has asked us to do? Now notice here in chapter 2 then, in chapter 2 he says, so when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, that is the disciples, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and then appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed, and they marveled, saying, look, are these not the Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language? How is that possible? And so all these people of different nations heard, and they said, hey, what does this mean? And people started mocking, verse 13, and says, they're all full of new wine. They're all drunk. I don't know if you've ever been drunk and spoken in another language. I've never got the logic of that. But anyway, they were all speaking in other languages, saying that they must be drunk on something. And notice what happens. Peter, verse 14, Peter stood up. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what is spoken of by the prophet Joel, that it would come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great coming awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, who God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. That's pretty bold, isn't it? He just accused them of murder and saying that you took them with lawless hands, that you did this thing. Now, I want you to think about what was Peter doing 53 days earlier? He was denying him three times. In fact, hold your place here in Acts. Let's just go back to Luke for just a moment. Hold your place here in Acts. Go back to Luke 22 with me. In Luke 22 and verse 54, Luke 22 and verse 54, it says, having arrested him, that is, having arrested Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now remember, Peter was the brave one because everybody else ran, it said, when Jesus was taken. Peter followed at a distance, and there was, as we know from another account, another disciple was there to help Peter get in. But notice what it says in verse 55. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard, they sat down. Peter sat among them, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, You were with them. You were with him. And Peter said, man, I am not. And then about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow was also with him. He is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Why was that important? Because Jesus already told him he was going to do this. Jesus said, before the rooster crowed three times, you would deny me. And the rooster crows in verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. So here is Jesus in this hour of need, and here is Peter wanting to be near, but yet just as Jesus said, there he is denying him. I think it's an incredible testimony to us that Peter, who had denied the Lord when he had the chance right there three times to acknowledge that he was his disciples, did not do it in that moment. He had seen Jesus do miracles. He'd seen the feeding of the 5,000. He saw Jesus walk on water, and he himself walked on water. He had the firsthand knowledge of watching him heal people, watching him heal his own mother-in-law. He saw the resurrection of Lazarus. He saw the transfiguration on the mount. He saw, he witnessed, he could give firsthand testimony to Jesus, and there he was in that moment denying him. See, sometimes we think that we will do the things that we need to do because of what we have seen. If we only saw, if we only witnessed, if we only heard, well, then why didn't Peter? He was actually a very bold person. From all we can read about him, he was the one charging out. He was the one willing to go in first. He was the one saying, call me on the water. His natural personality was to be a front runner. But he didn't do it that night. What was the difference in 53 days between somebody around a fire denying even knowing Jesus to standing up and saying, now everybody in Israel, listen to me. Jesus of Nazareth. Because what Jesus said was, you need to wait here till you receive the power that you might be my witnesses in Jerusalem to all the ends of the earth. The difference is the power. The difference is the spirit. Because whatever spirit of fear had overcome Peter in that moment when he was around that fire, when Jesus had been taken, whatever was going on, and obviously Jesus was close enough he could look upon him after he denied him, close enough there that he could probably hear him. What overtook Peter that night was what? Fear. But what overtook him on Pentecost was the confident spirit that comes from God on all who believe. To turn with me back to Acts chapter 2. For he says here in Acts chapter 2, he says in verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, Yahweh said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Complete boldness, complete directness. Saying with lawless hands you took him, this one you crucified, this one you put to death, he is Lord and now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. 53 days had passed. What was the difference? It was the Spirit of God upon Peter that made all the difference. Everything he knew of Jesus now had empowerment for witness, and the witness could be effective because it was done in the Spirit. Now, if we understand this lesson and we see this not only here but throughout the scriptures, we understand that a tremendous key of life is this fellowship and communion with the Holy Spirit that God has offered to us. And notice what he says. So when they heard this, verse 37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So you and I have a promise that we would receive the forgiveness when we repent and we're baptized. And as we give our lives daily, we have this walk with God where we no longer pursue after the things of our own flesh and of our own heart. We pursue after the things that he has given. And how do we do this? By the Spirit. And how do we witness? By the Spirit. And where we are in our lives is a desperate place without God's Spirit. It is a desperate place without his Spirit. It is the Spirit of grace that makes you who God intended you to be. And it is the Spirit of grace that comes upon you that makes you incapable of doing the work that God has called you to do. Do you remember when the apostles would go and they would heal Peter or Paul, and people would look at them like, hey, there's something special? And they're like, we're just men. This is happening because of Jesus of Nazareth. This is happening because of the power that has been poured out, that we can even do these works. They never took glory for themselves. They understood what Jesus had promised. And notice what he had promised. Back in John chapter 14, if you turn with me to John chapter 14, and notice here in verse 25, in John 14, 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. That's an awesome promise. I hope that's in your Holy Spirit prayer list. I hope you ask for that. Because you were promised in Acts 2 that if you would repent and be baptized, if you believe, you will receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes into your life so that you can have, what does it say? It says that you will be taught all things and that the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you, to give you back the words of Jesus. So if you've read this word, and here I'm looking at Luke, who so beautifully spoke the words of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and those words have a remembrance in his mind because he's memorized them. And those words will have meaning and action as the Spirit is working in Luke's life to be able to deliver that at the time that's necessary. Remember, Jesus said, don't even think ahead what you're going to be asked when people question you. The Holy Spirit will give you what you need to say when you need to say it. You realize how much pressure this takes off? When you realize it's not about you, it's just about being ready and having a walk with the Holy Spirit, you're ready. You're ready because if God is in you, you have all the capability that is necessary because you have the riches of grace available to you and the gifts of the Spirit for whatever you encounter at any time. God in you is the hope of glory. This is the mystery of the ages, that God would put in you his Spirit and that you would be ready for every occasion. So what do? We yield to the work of the Spirit. We ask for God to work in our lives and to do these things, to teach us all things, to bring to remembrance the things so that as we're in our walk, we are constantly changing, constantly being transformed, constantly having his law written in our hearts and in our minds. Turn over to chapter 15, verse 26. He says, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. That's exactly what happened to Peter. At the time that he was to give witness, not at the time when Jesus was being taken, at the time of the day of Pentecost, this was the time that he could stand up. And remember, even when they selected an apostle to replace Judas, they wanted someone who had been there all along. It's like the raw material was you got to witness. You saw what Jesus taught. You saw what he did. You saw his works. You heard. You understood. You were led by him. But now you have the empowerment to actually testify to that. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. So in your life, if you want to know more about Jesus, the Holy Spirit is the one who will testify to you about Jesus. And when you go into God's word to read it, don't read it with a veil over your eyes. Don't read it apart from Christ. Ask for God to bless you with the Spirit to understand what it says, that you would actually hear his voice through the words, that he would speak to your heart, that the deep things that are in God would become the deep things that are in you, that the things that he believes, that he lives by, that he is, would be in us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit was given to us to testify to us of Jesus, that we would know him, that we would know the power of his resurrection, that we would know the fellowship of his sufferings, that we would be intimate with him, and that he would be empowering our lives on this earth. We understand that we are not here of our own will, of our own strength, or our own power. We understand that we are here by the will of God. He chose you before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him. And in Jesus, that you are. For if indeed you have received the Spirit of Christ, you are his. And there is nothing that can separate you. He will not lose his. Embrace the relationship. Remember the first love. Remember that he likened this relationship to that of a husband and a wife being intimate and fully giving themselves to one another. It is the relationship of Christ and the church. That's why we have to give our lives just like he gave his life. That's why he says, if you're not willing to give your life for me and take up your cross daily and follow me, you're not worthy to be called my disciple. Because you're after other things. We have to be after godly things. And it is a focus on the Holy Spirit that changes us. We're going to see more of that later. Turn with me to John 16 right now, though. And just notice again what it says here in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Jesus speaking, and he says, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. So what a beautiful advantage that we have. And notice, the Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Whose job is it to do that? The Spirit's. What are we? Willing vessels. But it's the Spirit's job to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Your job is to be available for the work of the Spirit. So when they were fasting and praying, and the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Paul and Barnabas for the work I called them to do. And they fasted, prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them out. The Spirit was directing them where to go. And we read through the book of Acts how the Spirit was speaking through them, giving them words to say that they might testify to the gospel. And when Paul one time wants to go into Asia, the Holy Spirit said, no, I don't want you to go there. Mysia, no, I don't want you to go there. He let him go into Philippi, where they ended up going to jail, and they ended up getting out, go to a riverside, and they meet a woman named Lydia. And she was from Asia. She was now living there. And they preach to her the gospel, and her whole family becomes converted. And what's so beautiful, if you go to the old ruins of Philippi today, and you go down to the river that is the only river that flows outside of Philippi, there's still an area to this day, a little village called Lydia, for the place where she was converted. Do you ever think about the power of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment? And the fact is that all that we read about that happened nearly 2,000 years ago, that you and I are the fruit of it, of what was going on, of the Spirit work that was happening through Jesus Christ, the Spirit work that was happening through Peter and Paul. it's kind of amazing when you think about how we got to be here as believers, because God poured out his Spirit to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, to testify to us of Jesus and the righteousness that is by faith, to testify to us what's happening. We celebrate today because God had a plan to send his son Jesus into the world, and that he had a plan that Jesus would then give his life, and that he would then be resurrected, and then he would ascend into heaven, and then he and the Father would send the Holy Spirit to us, that all this work could be done. It's really amazing when you think about it. And the power that God has to further his word and further the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. And Jews are looking for a sign. Greeks are looking for wisdom. But to us, the cross of Christ, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone, on everyone who would believe. And this power comes by the Holy Spirit. It makes us convicted of something that, yeah, if I try to logic it out, it doesn't work. I've seen plenty of signs now in my life, so I can't really deny the signs. But if you logic it out, you say, why does this happen this way? Why does this make sense? And yet I believe, I give my life for the things that God has done, because there's no greater love that could be shown than that he would give his only begotten son, that if we would believe, and that if I would believe, I would not perish but have everlasting life. Soul is settled in these things because of a conviction that comes by the Holy Spirit. And he testifies to us of Jesus, and he transforms our lives. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Let's pick it up here in verse 21. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. Breaking into Paul's thought here, I just want to pick this up before we head to Romans 8. In Romans chapter 7, verse 21, he said, I find a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Now, everybody who is honest with themselves, who has come to the truth, knows that this law is present. It is ready at any time to tear us back down. In fact, there's a law, the second law of thermodynamics is what? Things are in a state of decay. If you don't tend and keep, it'll fall apart. You want to destroy your relationship with God? Stop spending time with him. It will decay. The relationships decay. You want to hurt your marriage? You want to hurt friendships? Stop spending time together. Stop nurturing the relationship, and the relationship will fall apart. You want to hurt yourself physically? Stop exercising. Stop eating well. If you don't resist decay, it will happen. And the second law of thermodynamics says this is the way it is. It's all heading to decay. The miracle that's happening is God is taking what is in decay and he's going to bring life to it. And actually, in the ultimate decay that we all experience, which is death, it is actually the beginning formation of what will be everlasting life to those who believe in Jesus Christ, because there is a resurrection of the dead. And he says, don't you know that unless a seed is planted into the ground and dies, it does not come up? And how much more glorious is what comes up out of the ground from that seed than the seed itself that went in and died. So it shall be with you. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. And as we go in through our death in Christ, we live and come out a better thing. And you right now are a new creation. Even in this life now, what we're doing as we have received of the Holy Spirit is we're walking on a path that is resisting the law of sin that is in us today to yield to the higher law of the Spirit of life that is found in Jesus Christ. And so not only in the resurrection, but in our life today, we have this power and this promise. For he says, for I delight, verse 22, in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do you hear how beautiful that is? And this walk in the Spirit is done by faith. We receive of the Spirit by faith. We have an expectation of God keeping his promises and saying, God, if a man knows how to give good gifts to his children, even being evil, how much more would you, Holy Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? We have a solid expectation that God will do the things that he said he will do for us, and he will revitalize and renew our hearts, and he will bring us not only to a place of salvation, but a living salvation, a living deliverance, that he will pluck us out of sin and out of the depravity of it and out of the oppression of it. See, part of what we were told to celebrate in the first fruits when we started in Deuteronomy 16 was that we're to come together, right? After counting, when the harvest starting to come forth, we're to come together rejoicing, and we are to remember that we were slaves in Egypt. We remember that there is a law of sin in us. We remember that we would be slaves to sin if it wasn't for the work that Jesus has done in our lives. Celebrate your faith in him today. Celebrate the rejuvenation of your spirit, your mind, for he will create in you a clean heart. He will renew a right spirit. Have an expectation on God to completely transform you and change you. Notice what he says here about walking in the Spirit. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Do you know how to walk in the flesh? Just think about pursuing the flesh. If you pursue the flesh, guess what you get? You get the flesh. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. That law can go both ways. It will open up very bad doors to you if that's the way you want to go. So if you want to set your mind on things of the flesh, know that you will find it. But if you want to set your mind on the things of the Spirit, also know you will find it. So what does he say? But those who live according to the Spirit, who set their minds on the things of the Spirit, what do they get? The things of the Spirit. You want the things of the Spirit in your life? Seek it, and you shall find it. You shall have it. For to be carnally minded is death, verse 6, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to his law, neither indeed can be. The other day I was saying, why do we get upset when the world acts worldly? How could it ever be subject? Why would we expect it to be subject? It's not going to be subject. It's not even going to be subject in our own hearts. As much as you might want to will it, your carnal mind is based on lusts. It's based on carnal desires. There is a law of sin that dwells in our members. What overcomes it is the Spirit of Christ. And what we have hope in is that law to be removed when we're given a body incorruptible, that which cannot be corrupted, and immortal, that which suffers from no mortality. There will be no sin. There will be no death. And the hope that we have, that we celebrate as first fruits, is that we have been given an identity and a place in Jesus Christ, that we would be part of the family of God, the family that flows from the Father, that you would be brothers and sisters to Christ. And as it says in Hebrews chapter 2, he's not ashamed to call you his brethren. He died for you and me to be his brothers and sisters. See, to me, the reality of what this means in the Spirit and why he gave us the Spirit and why he said, it's to your advantage that I go away. It's to your advantage that you receive the Spirit. It's because he was saying, you need to learn to be one with us. That's what he prayed. Remember yesterday in John 17, that Father, as I am one with you and you are one with me, that they would be one in us. That doesn't happen apart from the Spirit of God within us. We are his because of the Spirit. We are Christ's because of the Spirit. And we have this hope of everlasting life and everlasting fellowship with him because of it. So he says in verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Do you know today that you have the Spirit of Christ within you? See, if you don't know, if you're doubting where you are in your relationship with God, if you don't know if you have God's Spirit within you, then there's no better time than today to say, what do I need to do? Please come talk to me. Talk to someone else. I'm happy to talk with anyone who is wondering whether they have the Spirit of God in them, because without knowing that you have the Spirit of God, without having faith that you've received of this promise, you might be walking in a place of doubt. Remove the doubt. Let's work to remove the doubt that you know where you are in your walk with God, knowing that you are His, that you have the Spirit of Christ in you. And knowing this, and if Christ is in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, His righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to live according to the flesh. We don't have any responsibility to make provision for the flesh anymore. You don't have to do that. You're not a debtor to live that way. If you used to do things that were really wicked or evil, if you thought things that were really bad, if you've had bad ways of talking about people, thinking about people, you don't have to be fleshly anymore. You don't have to be carnal anymore. You don't owe your carnality anything. That's what he's saying. You don't owe anything to your flesh. But we do owe something to the one who pulled us out of the flesh. That is, to live according to the flesh. He says in verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Do you hear that? That this law that is within us that wants to produce these deeds of sin, you have power by the Holy Spirit to overcome what is happening in your heart and mind. Your mind can be transformed. The power and the glory of the new covenant is that our sins and lawless deeds will be remembered no more, and that He will write His laws in our hearts. And you won't have to say, know the Lord. You will know the Lord because the Spirit is working to make you know the Lord. What was promised by Jesus? That the Holy Spirit would come and do what? Guide you into all truth. Tell you things to come. Testify of Jesus. Convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit was given to make this a reality. And this is a celebration of excitement that we don't have to be subject to the ways of the world and the ways of our flesh, that God can overcome by His Spirit within us. Notice what he says going on. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's why it's so important to know that you have received of the Holy Spirit, because if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are a child of God. You have an identity in Him, and this is who you know you are. Do you know who you are? Do you see yourself as a child of God? Do you embrace by faith the things that have been promised to you? Do you realize them in the way that you think about yourself, the way you think about others, the way you worship God? Do you take your place within His family and say, I am your son, or I am your daughter. I am from the one who is I am. Because I am is putting His Spirit into you and me by promise that we would know exactly who we are, that we wouldn't be confused and try to figure it out outside of Him. And when we embrace this true identity, it's like the things of other identity just seem so inconsequential. The things of the world seem so vain because they're not lasting. They just all fall away. And things that we can prize in our flesh, things that we think are so important, things that we think we need to hold on to forever, most of those things that the world offers, they're all going to be blown away. They're just chaff. Now, there's a lot of chaff in life. Even in the producing of good wheat, there's a lot of chaff in the stem. Life is a lot of chaff. But it's through the growing of the things in our life that God is bringing forth fruit. He's bringing forth grain. He's bringing forth what can be harvested and what can last. Your life was meant to be composed of fruit that would remain forever. And that happens by accepting your identity in Jesus Christ and accepting what he's done for you personally and us as a church collectively. So he says then, for you did not receive, verse 15 again, the spirit of bondage again to fear. So what were we celebrating? We read, you're going to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. We're going to bring forth offerings of our own free will. We're going to be rejoicing. And we're going to remember that we were in bondage, but that God brought us out. And we remember that we are no longer in bondage to a spirit of fear, like Peter was in a spirit of fear at the night when he was with Jesus, but he was in a spirit of power on the day of Pentecost. You and I also are to be leaving our places of fear, our places of insecurity, our places where we're not whole in our hearts, not at peace, not really seeing who we are, to a place that is so much better. He says, I'm not just trying to get you back to neutral. I'm not just trying to get you back to even. I'm trying to get you to glory. God is determined to bring you and me to glory. And this understanding is so powerful when he says, look, you've received not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of adoption by whom you cry out, Abba, Father, Dad in heaven. Do you believe he is your dad? Do you believe that you can go to him like your dad? Because if you don't see that relationship and the reality of it, you're going to keep thinking, I got to do this on my own. He's like, no, I'm your father. See who I am. I'm the one who freed you. I'm the one who made you. I'm the one who gives you this life. And so he says, we cry out, Abba, Father, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then if children, heirs. Did you know you're an heir of God? Did you know you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ? If indeed you believe these things, this is what you've been offered. He says, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I loved Scott's message on this some weeks ago where he broke this verse down and just talked about it's not even worthy of a comparison. It's so far beyond. The glory is so far beyond the intensity or the greatness of any struggle, of any suffering. The glory just blows it away. It's massively huge. And he's saying, this is what life really is. It's so much bigger. The suffering is not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. And so for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Do you see that? Did you realize that the earnest expectation of the creation is waiting for you to be made manifest? It's kind of an amazing thought, isn't it? This creation that has been subject to futility, this creation that has been cursed since Adam and Eve took of the tree that God said, don't eat, and the ground became cursed. The creation has been cursed. The creation's eagerly waiting, and all the creation is waiting for this. For the creation was subjected, verse 20, to futility or vanity, to worthlessness, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You were made to bring liberty to God's creation. Freedom from bondage, freedom from oppression, where things can be fruitful and multiply. That's why God is choosing you to be a first fruit, to say, believe in me, be joined to me, and know your purpose on this earth. For we know that the whole creation, it says in verse 22, groans and labors with birth pains together until now. But not only that, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. We eagerly wait for that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 1, it says, For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, that is this body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. How many of you feel that? Pat, I didn't see that hand go up, but I know it did. It was in here, wasn't it? That hand was up big time, right? You feel it, right? Especially as you get older, guys, you start to feel it. You feel a little fragile sometimes. I'm not saying who said that word to me recently, but people say, I feel a little different. And the fact is that this body is meant to fail and to die, but there is a body that is glorious that we should want to be clothed with. And by faith, we earnestly groan, desiring for it to happen. And if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. How do you know that you'll be resurrected? Because you've been given the Spirit. The Spirit is a guarantee. That word in the Greek means a down payment. God's got you on a layaway plan. You're going to be laid down at some day, and you're going to be resurrected back to life. And it's part of the process. Death is our enemy, but in Christ is our victory. You know, we hurt when people that we love die. We hurt when we see the suffering that brings about so much death and sickness. And God knows what he is doing. And through all of this suffering, he's saying, guys, I'm working out the same things I worked in my son when he suffered. I'm working it in you. But realize this, all that you will suffer in this world cannot compare to the glory that shall be revealed within you. Because the work that he does by his Spirit is so much higher. But you have a promise from God that if you have come and believed and have received of the Holy Spirit, you have a guarantee that you will be resurrected from the dead, that you will be his at his coming. Ephesians chapter 1 in verses 13 to 14 basically say the same thing, that you have a guarantee, a down payment of the eternal inheritance because of your faith. So we as people have this promise. And back to Romans 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 24, we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be what? The firstborn among many brethren. That is for the believers. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. This is your hope and my hope. Finishing up here in Galatians chapter 5, he says this. In Galatians 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. I've been saying recently that when we want to overcome sin, we need to realize it's not about us fighting the sin, it's about us going to God. This is what I've been saying. This is one of the verses that clearly says it. If you want to overcome what's happening in your flesh, you have to walk in the Spirit. It's not about fighting the flesh, because then your mind is still on the flesh. Your mind has to be in the Spirit on the victory. So every time that you find yourself beset with a sin, the key is to not run from it, not bury your head in the sand, not go hide behind the bushes and not acknowledge it. It's like we talked about in Psalm 51 yesterday. David said, my sin is always before me. We have to be honest enough with ourselves and stop telling ourselves big lies that we don't have issues in our hearts. Because if you say that, you're denying what we just read in Scripture. There is a law of sin that's dwelling in every one of us. The only way we overcome it is by walking in the Spirit. So gravity will pull you to the ground unless you have a higher law that can resist gravity and take you up into the sky. Every time a plane takes off, you are watching a set of laws that allow a machine, a heavy machine, to fly. Those laws overrule the laws of gravity. Gravity's still there. Gravity doesn't go away. It's just not as powerful as the law of flight, the law of aerodynamics. The law of the Spirit is like that. It's almost crazy how it works. I've flown thousands of times in my life. And one thing I always get a kick out of is when you're going down that runway, you're completely on the ground. And then there's just that edge where the plane just starts and there's a pop. And it's like, it's kind of like struggling at first to get off of gravity, you know, overcome gravity. But once it does, it's just a poof. And it's like, you're up, you're off. I love that feeling because it's just what you experience when you go through this struggle and you realize, I need help, God, by your Spirit to overcome my sin. I can't change what's in me, God, but you can make me think differently. You can make me live differently. And we surrender our lives to God and we ask for the law of the Spirit of life to be in us to say, be stronger in me. And that is really what surrender is. If you want to know when people say, I need to surrender, I need to submit, it comes right down to that. Will you live by the Spirit of God instead of by your own flesh? Will you live by His heart in His ways instead of your own heart in your own ways? And you break it down. That's why He said, believe, repent, be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. If you're willing to say, I will crucify my desires, I will crucify my flesh, all I want is to be resurrected in your glorious power. He will do it. He's a Father who wants to give you His Spirit, and He wants you to walk in His ways, and He knows that only by His will and power in you can it happen. That's why the new covenant is so great. It's not about what you do. It's about what God does and about His ability to write within you the very thought, heart, and mind of God right inside of us. And so we rejoice because He's able to do this. We rejoice because He gives us an identity that's in Him. We rejoice because we know by the Spirit we are children of God and that we can be who God wants us to be, even on this earth, as witnesses to Him, because He made it to be so. And we know and we celebrate here today, not just the victory that we have in Jesus Christ today, right here, right now, but the victory that has been assured by the promise of the Holy Spirit given to us, that you and I will be resurrected, that we will stand on that mount that day, that we will stand with the Father's name on our foreheads, that we will be first fruits redeemed from this earth and from among men, and we will know the glory of our Lord, and we will give Him praise, and we will continue to follow Him for wherever He goes, for wherever He goes is where we want to be. And this right and reward have all the saints to be His forever. Let's worship Him.